You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 78, verses 23 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Mortals ate of the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained flesh on them like dust, winged birds like sand of the seas. He let them fall within their camp all around their dwellings, and they ate and were filled, and the Lord gave them what they craved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue in our series in the book of Ephesians. We've been there for about 4 weeks at this point. We're there this week, and then we'll be concluding next Sunday, looking at this letter to the church of Ephesus. And we've talked about how those first three chapters very much build a theological foundation of who God and Jesus Christ is and who the church is. It is rich in language and in prayer and in praise. It is filled with depth. And then we turn chapters 4 through 6 into more specific ways, based on all of this great theology and wonder of who God in Christ is. Here then is how we live. And you see Paul start to get more and more detailed and practical in these chapters 4, 5, and 6. Today, we are looking at chapter 4 in the call to worship. We actually, back and forth, read the first six verses, and now hear Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here or there by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Remember, around the age of 13 or 14, I would wake up at night after night, in all kinds of pain. Knee pain, arm pain, leg pain, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And I go to my dad, and he smiles and responds, "You're growing." And sure enough, I had grown a few inches over the course of a particular summer, and I returned that fall to school and had to get used to new clothes and all these people coming up to me saying, "Wow, you're tall." It's just that noticeable, and it was exciting, this new growth, but if you ever went through one of these kind of growth spurts, you know getting to the new height is no fun. The cries of a teething infant or the whines of an aching adolescence all remind us that our bodies are made to mature, but it's always painful. And certainly the body of Christ is no different. Paul's focus here in chapter 4 of Ephesians is on the maturation process of the body of Christ. You heard in verse 13, speaking of this time until we reach all unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Or verse 15, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. Paul wants to be clear to the church about this most basic, fundamental, non-negotiable call to grow in all maturity. What does that mean? What does that look like? How's it happen? I was thinking about this scripture over the past week, and as I was thinking about it, I asked about 7 or 8 different people that question. So how do you know someone is a mature Christian? What do you point to? What makes for the kind of person that when your life or the world is falling apart, you just trust them to be mature, and so you want to sit with them? What is Christian maturity? Because it seems to me a vital question. We judge organizations and beliefs based on the end product. What is the goal of this organization? The trajectory of this belief it followed to its logical conclusion. What is the mature vision of all of this? And is it compelling? What fascinated me most about every single person's response is the fact that nobody responded immediately. It's like every single person realized they were looking for language to describe a quality. You know it when you see it, but you need to think about it before you put it into words. Much easier to describe immaturity, things that make us and people outside the church roll their eyes. But maturity is another thing. What makes for a mature follower of Jesus? Well, during my time of asking folks this question, I came across 2 frameworks from different Christian thinkers about the maturation process, this growing up. And I think they're both helpful, so I'll share them both. One comes from Baron Frederick von Hugel, an early 20th century Roman Catholic thinker who, interestingly, was awarded a Doctor of Divinity from Oxford University in 1920. He was the first Catholic to receive such a degree from Oxford since the Reformation. In other words, though von Hugel may not be a household name among us, he was a very influential thinker across the church in his time. And he writes about this 3-part process for Christian maturity. He says we move from institutional Christians to intellectual Christians to prayerful Christians. At the institutional level, we receive the doctrines and creeds of our parents and the church with complete acceptance, even delight, very few questions. This is the childhood of faith. This is the institutional level. If you are raised in the church, you receive this. It's essential. It's foundational. Unfortunately, some do try to remain only a child, vigorously holding unquestioningly to the beliefs that have been passed along. And when this happens, we've seen it, a sort of fundamentalism calcifies. They can look very strong in their beliefs, but we're not sure they would be the kind of person we'd go to if our life was falling apart and we wanted someone mature and wise to sit with us. Because somehow we can intuit that maturity is not simply an unquestioning hold to the right doctrine. Most Christians, of course, don't stay in the institutional phase. Questions begin to emerge within us. Questions emerge from without. We can question the inherited beliefs. We poke and prod at them. We wrestle with them, wonder how to live them. We wonder about the parting of the Red Sea and why don't Jesus' miracles happen like they do there? Or do they and am I missing it? And why didn't it happen for my loved one? And why did God choose Israel? What about the other nations? And it's this process of trying to make these beliefs our own and live, not something just handed. This is what von Hugel calls the intellectual phase. He compares it to adolescence. And it can look very awkward and scary, much as raising a teenager in our society creates anxiety for parents and grandparents. Right? Because they're asking so many questions, challenging beliefs we find so central, being their own person. And then we worry, how are they going to grow up and what are they going to be with all this thinking and questioning. And yet adolescence in the faith, the intellectual pressing and prodding, is utterly essential if the Christian is to mature. Because the vision of maturity, right, the end product is not that we raise a bunch of nice adults who say all the right things. We seek to raise people who follow Jesus, and he's clear this will cost everything. So there better be plenty of space to ask questions. I belabor this point because I think, sadly, the church is sometimes so guilty of fearing this phase of maturity, we just cut it off. I was talking with a woman recently in her late 20s, and after about a decade or so of being away from the church, she's just coming back around to the idea. Because it is seared in her memory when she was in confirmation class, learning about the Christian faith, the beliefs, and Jesus, and she kept asking questions, hard questions, because she's a sharp woman. And the teacher asked her to leave the classroom because she had too many questions. Gratefully, I saw the opposite unfold last week in Sunday school here at Grace Covenant. It was in the Good Book Sunday school class where some of the class began talking about various questions that emerge for them when we recite the Apostles' Creed each week in worship. It's not a rote confession, but it stirs questions. What do we really mean by that? How do we then live that aspect? Some of them very hard questions, all of them questions coming from longtime Christians who get that you never outgrow the questions. And those were shared openly in community that we might all be shaped and wrestle with that. But adolescence, necessary even as good as it is not... This intellectual phase is not full maturity. Von Hugel describes full maturity as adulthood, and that is the life of prayer. Not leaving behind the childhood doctrines and questions of adolescence. No, those are there. You don't ever fully graduate from them, but those become something more once enfolded into adulthood. And it should be said that one can reach adulthood at a very young age. One can be at a very advanced age and never know it. Age is not the determining factor necessarily in maturity. And he says adulthood is the phase where one grows comfortable with the paradoxes of the Christian faith, with the fact that many questions this side of heaven will not fully be answered. And yet there is a comfortableness with this because in this phase the Christian rests so deeply and prayerful relationship in God. There's this deep communion with the person of Jesus Christ that then just seeps out of who this person is. Institutional to intellectual to prayerful. A move from being rooted in doctrines and beliefs to being rooted in God's very self, and so discovering and living the true meanings of those doctrines and beliefs. I mentioned I came across two Christian thinkers who've thought on this maturation process. A more contemporary thinker is Philip Yancey, and he's taken von Hugel's threefold paradigm for maturation and put his own spin on it. He says we move from child to adult to parent. Child, the institutional phase of receiving the beliefs that have been passed along. Adult, the phase of questioning and learning to live with some paradox and tension. Yancey's final step is the one that's most profound and a bit of a shift from von Hugel. He says the mature Christian is a parent because parents live for their children. Parents, by definition, are people who give and equip and love children. They're utterly other-focused. Parenthood is maturity because it's no longer about self but neighbor. And so you have these two paradigms. Von Hugel says maturity is the one rooted deeply in prayer with God. It's a spiritual quality to the person. Yancey says the mature person is the parent who's moved from self to neighbor. There's a giving quality to the person. And I like the idea of bringing them together. Christian maturity as being a prayerful parent, deeply rooted, poured out. Because that concept of maturity seems to accord well with the definition of maturity one can see coming through Ephesians 4. The beginning of the chapter that we read in the call to worship, Paul talks a lot about the unity of the church. And he knows how hard genuine unity is. the history of the church can testify. And so in verses 3 and 4, Paul calls for humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. All these ingredients for deep unity. But those are things only born of prayer, only born of abiding in Jesus. We can't just conjure up the depths of those things on our own. Paul actually gets more explicit in chapter 6 in Ephesians when he just says plainly, pray in the Spirit at all times, because again, prayer is actually the conduit by which we're given the power to have humility, gentleness, patience, love. Prayer becomes a conduit for full maturity. How healthy are our prayer roots? I confess it is not easy or natural to pray regularly. It is a challenge for every Christian, and probably why Paul has to keep exhorting the church to pray in every one of his letters. But I will say that when I think of folks I have trusted the most in my life with important questions and insights and pains, it's been people who maybe I have or have not ever seen them pray, but I see the deep humility or gentleness, patience, and love, and so I intuit the deep-rootedness. Paul's vision of maturity happens not only by way of prayer, like von Hugel says. There is something else. Paul talks about Jesus giving gifts to his people in our passage. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Not an exhaustive list of gifts. Paul has other lists of gifts in some of his other writings. The list here in Ephesians 4 is focused on the leadership of the church. Leadership as having a critical role in the maturation process. And he says, leaders are to, quote, equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ to maturity. The images of a body being built and lengthened, muscles enlarged and strengthened, and its leaders equipping. Leaders facilitating the body building. Or to use Yancey's language, leaders are the parents. Those who have lost sight of any focus on self-preference or what I want and are being emptied in love for the children, for the others of any age. This certainly is a church filled with many leaders. Many of you have served in a lot of different capacities within and without the church as a Christian. How are you equipping God's people? How are we building up the church? Where would we point to? What does parenting look like for us? Ultimately, in Ephesians 4, you have the prayed parenting body of Christ growing up until it fills the very stature of Jesus Christ, until it looks like Jesus. And this body of Christ is so substantive in their rootedness and their love for others that the body's strong. It's not flimsy. And so Paul explains, the body will not be blown this way and that by every wind of doctrine or deceit or trickery. This is the vision of Christian maturity and growth. All of this, though, I think stands in contrast to how we sometimes talk about maturity and growth. We will sometimes say things like, how are we going to grow the church, by which we mean add more members? Or we say, you know, I read Pew Forum's research from a couple weeks back. The church in North America is not growing. In fact, it's shrinking, and the nuns, those who identify no religious affiliation, the nuns are growing the fastest of any religious group, by which we mean there are fewer people numerically in the church in North America than there were a few years ago. And so we then start the conversation, well, how are we going to attract new people with music or programs or preaching or niceness or whatever else will work? And when we start talking about growth and maturity as a numbers game and start using attraction language, I think we start to get in trouble. I think we reveal ourselves being blown by a certain doctrine, a certain belief that starts to define the church more like a business that needs to sell something to get more numbers and keep the institution going. Because numbers is growth, just like when companies add employees or stocks go up in price. Bigger numbers equals growth. The church loses its entire mission when this becomes our conversation. And Ephesians 4 brings us back from these anxious, number-driven wind, the winds that blow us back and forth. And Ephesians 4 speaks entirely about growth and maturity. And the essential mark of maturity is a people in prayered parenting. The goal not being a sanctuary at Ephesus totally full, but rather that the church at Ephesus would look like Jesus. And funny how Jesus often will fill a sanctuary anyway when people start seeking to look like Jesus. So yes, there are fewer people in the pews these days, and sometimes we are up at night worried about our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and the society as a whole, and sometimes maybe we even cry out and say, what in the world is going on? To which our Heavenly Father, I think, smiles and responds, you're growing. I don't think the church in North America would choose to grow this way. Nobody does, but the body is made to mature, and it seems that our knees and our legs and our arms are being pulled and stretched in this new reality where the Christian faith is not a defining piece of the culture in America, and many do run to become nuns. But there is growth because those who do show up on Sunday feel deeply the powerlessness. And so start leaning more faithfully into prayer and the power of God. And those who do gather and seek to follow Jesus faithfully re-examine their lives and say, you know, what is this all about? What really matters? And they discover anew, we need to be poured out for love of neighbor. Times of crisis and difficulty, whether personal or institutional or otherwise, times of being stretched in ways when we would never have chosen. How often those are the times when we finally get back to what matters. Love of God, love of neighbor, prayered parenting. And a whole church filled with people like that would absolutely look like Jesus, who on the cross was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and was being poured out for our sake, that we might be built up into eternal life. Prayered parenting. People who look like Jesus. May we grow up into such a stature. Amen.